Galatians, please. So do you take your Bible, Galatians, if you need one, right in front of you. There should be one close. Chapter number 5. I don't say this enough. Thank you for being here. You being here makes my task this morning that much more enjoyable. It'd be really defeating to have to get up and preach to an empty room. So, honestly, thank you for being here. And I pray you view it as a blessing to be here. I pray when I say open your Bibles up, you're excited. You're hungry. Galatians 5, would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you because we need it. I thank you because it's your words, therefore I know it is true. It is alive. Father, I pray this morning for wisdom in taking thoughts that honestly, in many ways, are still jumbled within my own head. And I pray then for your working to make things very clear to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, this might be a mean way to start a sermon in the middle of January, but can you fast forward in your thinking to, I don't know when school gets done. Let's just say whenever your school gets done, the last day of school. And you finished your last assignment. And whether you're homeschooled, your mom, or you're in your class and your teacher says, we're all done. And now it is summer vacation. How do you feel? Are you one of those kids like back when I was in day of school and you get out and you throw your papers up in the air and you're like, freedom! I don't remember so many of my specific final school days in elementary, but I do remember in college the feeling after my final exam. And you turn it in and there's nothing more you can do. The grades are final and you walk out and there's this sense of relief and I get on the plane to fly home. And then the plane, I'm thinking, no more early morning wake-ups, no more late nights of study, no more campus rules, I am free. My freedom would last about 48 hours. Because my dad had this philosophy when it came to college, that in order to make me appreciate college, I needed a really horrible, horrible job during the summer. Parents is a great rule. And so I would yell, freedom! And then 48 hours later, at 6:30 in the morning, I'd find myself sweeping out a construction site. Or one summer, 48 hours later, I'd find myself at 1 in the morning pulling electrical wires at an airport. That's not freedom. This morning in our passage, it reminds the Christian that you have amazing freedom. And I think the impulse reaction to freedom is, yes! I'm doing whatever I want now. I mean, that's the point of being free. That's why we have 4th of July. We get to blow things up. We're free. We get to do what we want. But our spiritual freedom is not a license to sin. It is a working of God that produces love. Let's phrase it a little bit differently, but the same concept. Freedom from the law leads to love, not a license to sin. You have amazing freedom, Christian. But the sad reality is you can abuse your freedom and abuse it in such a way that actually makes you go farther into sin. So this morning I want to push us to say simply, why does God have this freedom in my life and what's it supposed to do for us? Would you bear with me? I need to back up to the book of Galatians. It's been about a month since we've been in this book. And for some of you, actually, this is the first sermon you're hearing in the book of Galatians since you've been here for Christmas and prayer week, but we haven't been in our normal every week and week out study of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to a group of Christians, a group of churches that Paul planted. These group of Christians, they made professions of faith. Paul disciples them. Churches are formed. They're growing. And then Paul comes off the scene. And a group of Jews come into these young churches, these young Christians, and begin to teach that, yes, you need Jesus Christ for salvation, but you also need a whole bunch of Jewish laws. So you need Jesus Christ, and you need circumcision. You need Jesus Christ, and you need Old Testament holidays and ceremonies and practices. You need the dietary laws in Jesus Christ. Now, honestly, What the Gentiles in the Galatian churches are hearing is not that far off than what numerous churches today are teaching. It's not so much you need Jesus Christ and you need these Jewish laws. It's you need Jesus Christ and you need our laws. So you need Jesus Christ, you need to act this way. You need Jesus Christ, you need to dress this way. You need Jesus Christ, you need to attend church this way. And you need to have Jesus Christ, you need to give in the offering. And you need Jesus Christ, you need baptism. And then you're saved. That's why this book is so right here. And still the same struggle. And so Paul writes back to this church and he's grieving these churches and he's crushed because he sees how they're being led astray. And so this entire book is a correction against this concept that you need Jesus Christ and something else. And so he's driven into our heads over and over again. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in good. Okay, we're you've been hearing it. And he's pushed them to say, you don't need the law for salvation. Actually, you're free from the law. He's already unpacked it. Chapter number 3, he's like, wait a minute, this law was bondage for you. It was like an imprisonment. This law was a schoolmaster keeping you in line. Which is why when you get to the climax, look at the beginning of chapter number 5, verse number 1. Here's the climax. Here's his entire summary. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Here's the call of the whole book. You are free. Christ set you free, so stand firm in your freedom. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to bondage. Now, that call of stand firm in your freedom and don't turn back to slavery was to counteract one thinking that was really struggling in the churches of Galatia, and that was legalism. Now, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, I began using that word much more in my sermons. Legalism, the concept that my standing with God is born out of my own obedience, not God's grace. That my standing with God is because I've done this, this, and this, not because I'm a product of God's grace in my life. And so he comes back and says, look, it is not by your own works, it's by grace. Don't turn to this way, legalism. Now, our passage this morning is going to deal with another abuse of the gospel. So you have one abuse of the gospel, which is legalism, which looks at the gospel as salvation by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone and says, well, actually, yes, that's great, but I need to tack on my own effort to make God love me. The other extreme is where we're going to be this morning, and the other extreme is a license. A license is where it is God already loves me. No matter what I do, he loves me, so I get to do whatever I want now. This is where I'm so burdened for us right now, this Sunday, but also for the next several Sundays. See, because we've been looking at two very different concepts. You have legalism, my effort, empowered obedience to earn God's favor, God's love. There is no grace needed now because I can actively achieve holiness on my own. I don't need God's grace. I can work for it. And I don't need to give God's grace to anybody else because I didn't need it, therefore they shouldn't need it either. Now that's one extreme. The other extreme is over here, which you have this license, which is no effort's really needed for obedience because honestly, God's already given me grace. So what's the point? There's no holiness needed because it's all grace, so I get to do what I want. Now you notice there's a big gap between these two. Both of these are massive dangers. Both of these are spiritually crippling. Both of these are ministry destroying. And I think honestly, we've been a part of different churches in this church itself. Every ministry has some nuances of this in it. We can struggle for the balance, but we lean one way or the other a little bit. Some of you know, as soon as I put legalism up and the effort, that it's all my own effort, there's no need for grace, I can achieve God's holiness on my own. And you said, I know exactly what that means. I battle with that in my own self. I've been taught that. And then honestly, a reaction to that has been ministry that says, forget this. That's God's love. And we bang home love 52 Sundays out of the year, and all it is God's love. It doesn't matter what you do, God loves. This is my burden. Because scripturally, both of these are unbiblical. This Sunday, next Sunday, Lord willing, next Sunday, and most likely Sunday even after that, we're going to walk through Galatians 5 from this point to the end of the chapter and see that there is another way. Now, I'm just giving you question marks because I want you to come back for 4 Sundays. The Christian relationship with God is holiness, but it's emphatically also grace. It's the Spirit empowering, and it's my own effort. How do those two work together? Okay, that's where we're going to be. This is your everyday struggle with sin. How do you get victory? You? God? All God, all you? Somehow we get together in the middle and He does something? This is our everyday walk. This is us as a church body. Who are we? How do we find balance in the middle? And I'll admit, it's hard. Galatians 5, verse number 13, 14, and 15 this morning. And honestly, if you want to just keep this chart in the back of your mind, what we're doing today is answering and we're correcting, well, this side for you, the license side. We are correcting this idea that I am free, therefore I get to do what I want to do. Here's how Paul corrects it, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. We've been saying that for this entire book. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now, don't look for one word, look for a whole phrase. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now get the flow of this. You start with a theme statement. For you were called to freedom. Theme. And then he gives a negative command. So you're called to freedom, therefore don't abuse it. Then he gives a positive command, but through love serve. And then verse 14, he gives a positive reason why we should serve. You fulfill the law. And then he gives a negative reason why we should serve. Because if you're not serving, you're going to be biting and consuming each other. So you get it? We go negative, positive, positive, negative. All pushing us to say, how do we respond to the freedom that we have in the gospel? So here's the first negative. Freedom from the law is not freedom to sin. You begin with a statement, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters in Christ. God calls you, does a work to initiate a relationship and draw you out and give you life. He calls you. And He's called you to freedom. Now, if I'm called to freedom, I want to know what this freedom is from. And we've answered this question plenty of times in this book. This freedom that I'm called to is a freedom from the requirements of the law and freedom from the damnation of the law. The law gives me impossible demands. We've not lived under it. But just imagine what life would be like when you have a law that tells you exactly what you're supposed to eat and when you're supposed to eat it. It tells you what you're supposed to wear. It tells you how to build your house. Like you go get to the city building code? No, you look to the Bible and get your Old Testament laws on how to build your house. It tells you how to plant your crops. It tells you when you're allowed to harvest your crops. It tells you what years you're not allowed to have a crop. It tells you what parts of your crop you're not supposed to take. It tells you what holidays you should have. It should tell you what you should touch and what you shouldn't do. It should tell you what you do when you're sick. It tells you what sacrifices to take to the tabernacle and what sacrifices when you need to do it. It tells you what offerings you need to bring. It tells you what relationships you can have. I mean, it is all-encompassing, every aspect of life, law. Honestly, studying it, you feel a little restricted. You're like, wait a minute, you can't tell me to do that. I can wear what I want to wear. What do you mean I can't touch that? I'm going to touch that. That's my own sinful nature response to the law. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, honestly, when I'm driving and the sign says do this, my impulse reaction is, I can do that. I'm not going to obey a sign on the side of the road. I know if I lived in the Old Testament under this law, I know I'd fail it. And it wouldn't be by accident, it'd be by willful choice. Which then doesn't just place me under the law, it places me under the penalty of the law, which is death. See, most importantly, I am freed from the law, but I'm also freed from the curse of the law. There is no way I was going to perfectly obey every element. Wear this? Okay, that might be pretty clear cut. I can do that. No clothes with mixed fibers? Sure, why not? Thou shalt not murder? I got it. But then you find out that means thou shalt not be angry at somebody, and you say, uh-oh. Thou shalt not lie? Let's just not talk about that one. And very quickly, we look through the law and we see that we come so, so short. And because we come so, so short, we are guilty before a holy God and deserve death. This morning, if you want to think you can come before a holy God and earn His favor and be good enough, hear what the call is. It's perfection. And if you miss it, you're under the curse of the law, and the punishment is eternal death in hell. But Christian, back to the phrase, you are free. You are called to freedom through Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeys the law, yet still experiences the punishment of the law. Therefore, He exchanges His righteousness with your curse at the cross. You're free. Now, here's the reality. Don't take your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity in this passage comes from the military term. It's a base of operation term. So the military has a military mission, and they set up base. And then from that base, they launch out to go fulfill their mission. That is, here's the springboard point. Don't use your freedom as a springboard for flesh, for fulfillment of your sinful desires. So here's the question. I could easily say the statement, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but then I have to say, so what does that look like? Like, how can I sit there today and say, well, okay, I'm not going to do that, but how do I know if I've done that? How do I take God's gift of amazing freedom from the law, freedom spiritually, and avoid using that as an opportunity for my sinful desires? I'm answering it two ways this morning. One, I think, is an opportunity for the flesh by ignoring the call to holiness. This is the idea that everything is permissible because we're not under the law anymore. So you see, here's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all these laws. Remember, it's this, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do this, and thou better do this, and don't even think about touching that, and you better eat that. And if it's this way, and then you're getting this minutiae, and if you're sick, you better be over there, and if you're better, then you got to go do this, this, and this to get well, and then you can go do this. And you just, your head goes spinning, and it says, wait a minute, I'm free from all those laws. And if I'm free from all those laws, then I get to do whatever I want. This is the thinking that unless you can point to me to a chapter and verse that it says, specifically says, thou shalt not do this very act, then I got it. I was reading Calvin this week. You would think hundreds of years ago they don't struggle with the same issues we struggle with. Same human nature, just different culture. He says, I warn of the man who wants to extend Christian liberty to include everything without exception, so that nothing may hinder him or prevent him from having a good time. These frantic people, without any distinction, abolish all law, saying that it is no longer necessary to keep it since we have been set free from it. You get the push here? You're free, and we hear free, and we say, yes! Let's go have fun. This is the thinking that puts everything under the title of Christian liberty and responds by saying, you can't tell me what to do. MacArthur responds to this phrase this way: under the cloak of Christian liberty, some professed Christians claim that they're free to get drunk, claim they're able to enjoy worldly amusements, claim that they're free to enjoy sinful books, magazines, movies, and live in the almost unrestrained, self-indulgent way. Christian, I'm just going to read it. Here's my summary. The heart of Christianity is not let me live any way I want. The heart of Christianity is let me serve my God through a heart that has been changed so that now I love and I want to serve Him. At the very heart of Christianity is not you can't tell me what to do. The very heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ is my Lord. So now He has command and He gets to tell me what I have to do now. Now, I think it's helpful for us to see how we've gotten to this point in some of our churches today. We need to understand that this doesn't happen, this response to say, I get to do whatever I want to go do. This has been brewing within churches for decades now. Okay? I'm going to be really careful how I do this, but I think it's healthy for us to recognize this. Every generation, every Christian generation has its own struggles. Every Christian generation has its own strengths and its own weaknesses. Now, that means younger people don't say, amen, that's right, they had their weaknesses. No, they also had their strengths. And your generation is going to have your weaknesses. And you have strengths, and I praise God for them. This honestly is why it's so hard to have a church with multiple generations. Because the strengths and weaknesses of different generations so often just bang heads. Honestly, there is a generation of the church that has grown up within churches that have leaned towards legalism, in which the teaching was taught, you need to do this, and there's this rule, and they were taught as all command, and there was no room for Christian liberty. We all need to do exactly the same thing, period, done. And you had a generation grow up in that and see that there was a missing element there. And that missing element was called grace. And that missing element was called liberty. All right? Freedom. Now here's the struggle, because one generation sees the other generation's extreme. And then the response is what becomes wrong. Because the response isn't, let me go to God's word and see what corrects this. The response is, that's wrong, I'm doing this. See, it's like when you're driving down the road in the middle of a snowstorm, okay? And you hit an icy spot on the road. Okay, you hit the icy spot on the road, and your car begins to swerve to the right. You're going into the ditch. No matter how many times my dad has told me when I learned how to drive, when you're sliding, you know what you're supposed to do, right? You don't slam on the brakes. You don't cut the wheel really hard. But as soon as we start sliding in a direction, our impulse is to take that steering wheel and cut it to the other way. I don't want to go in the ditch over here. When we do that, what happens? You're right, we don't go in that ditch. We just go in that ditch over there. And we're just as much stuck. This is what's happened generation to generation within us. We have a generation who has seen a weakness in the previous generation. And seen a vehicle, a church sliding this way. And their impulse reaction is, no, we can't do that. We're missing something. We're missing grace. And we take the steering wheel of a church and we just, shroom, we're over here now. The sad reality is we're just in much of a ditch. This ditch is just different than that ditch. See, this ditch was, there is no grace, you work hard, you do this, and don't ask questions. And you're right with God because you're here today, you're dressed right, you sing the right song. Amen? We're done. This ditch is, don't tell me what to do. God loves me, don't ask me any questions. I got to do it, God loves me. In the middle here, is what I'm so burdened to see, is Christians who are motivated and empowered by God's grace to strive for holiness as a product of the Spirit working in their life. See, this road, if you want to keep on picturing the road, there are guardrails on both sides in Scripture. Your car starts swerving this way, and there's a guardrail called grace that's supposed to stop it. It's the guardrail that Paul says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. You realize that just stopped it right there? Because I can't say I'm in because I've done this, this, and this. Paul says, no, you are what you are because God's grace is in your life. There's a guardrail right here that says there's liberty. And here's how you get along with even when you differ. But when the car swerves this way, when the church swerves with this way, when my Christian life swerves this way, there's a guardrail over here that says holiness. It's reading the writings of Peter that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And honestly, it's a guardrail of love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How do we correct this? I already mentioned the guardrails. There's a need for us to remember, as I am tempted to take my freedom as an opportunity to go to my flesh, I need to remember that there are still commands for the New Testament Christian. See, the response of I'm free, I get to do what I want, ignores massive parts of the teaching of God's Word. Now, I'll admit, it's a little bit different. See, in the Old Testament, the commands were very outward focused, and they were very specific. Like, thou shalt not touch this dead animal. Like, when you wake up in the morning, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. Don't go around touching dead animals. That was really simple. You want another one? Don't move the big rock that marks your neighbor's boundaries. What should I do? I shouldn't move it. I wonder if I can nudge it. Nope, it says thou shalt not move it. It was pretty clear. Thou shalt not murder. Can we just agree that we know what that is and we know if we broke it? Right? I hope so. We're not going to fudge that one. You have very outward-focused commands that were very specific in their application. And we're free from that. You get to the New Testament, it's not there are no commands. They're different in nature. They are very general in their application, yet they're very inwardly focused. See, over here, it is, thou shalt not touch that dead animal, and don't eat that food. It ends with an application, though, in Leviticus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You get to the New Testament, all you get is the command. Be holy. See, over here, I knew what that looked like. It means I'm not supposed to marry that person because they're not Jewish, and I can't touch that. I got to be holy. This morning, what did it mean to be holy? Wow. Think about that one for about 10 minutes, then you let your head hurt. Like, were you holy this morning? Like, which moment are you talking about? Like, maybe that moment, but then if I realized I was holy, I probably patted myself on the back, therefore I really wasn't holy at that moment. Thou shalt not move your neighbor's boundary marker. That's pretty clear cut. Do we have commands about that in the New Testament? No, it's not so much move my neighbor's boundary marker. It just simply says, you know what? Love your neighbor. Well, what's that like? And that's just not my outward action. That's my heart. Like in the Old Testament, I could just like, I didn't move the marker, but I get to walk away mumbling about my neighbor the whole time. And now it's like, I actually got to love this person. Thou shalt not kill. Don't worry, that one's still over here. But it's just a little harder now. Now it's don't even get angry. This is why when we get to the New Testament, there's still a command. The command is simply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself, period. And that covers it. You want to know what to do today? Love God. Love the person next to you. But what does that look like? Whew. That's hard. That's where the wrestle is here. So when I say take an opportunity for the flesh through my freedom, I have to realize that, wait a minute, just because I am free from the law does not mean that there are no more commands for me. There are commands. Love. Love. One other one. We take an opportunity for the flesh by abusing God's grace. See, I think the first one I gave is really the view that says there's no laws. The second one is there's no penalty. Like, I've been there. There's just a moment of honesty here. You're tempted. And I'm assuming, Satan, we get tempted, we got the same flesh. So you're tempted, and somewhere in the temptation you think, I'm forgiven. Like, seriously, I'm already forgiven. So if I do this, it's not like I'm going to have to go to purgatory for a little while. I'm already forgiven. So there's no ramifications. So I got to do this. What just happened? I took my freedom and I used it as an opportunity for my flesh. I used my freedom that I am forgiven as a rationalization why it's going to be okay to do this now. You know what we need? We need a healthy dose of Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. You want to debate? No. Well, just maybe a little. No. End of story. God's grace is not a license to let me go do what I want to do. It is an empowerment to cause me to love my God. So, we are called to freedom. Don't abuse this, church. Don't abuse it. Don't view your relationship with God as some sort of get-out-of-hell-free card that you get to wave whenever you want to do what you want to do. So what's the alternative? Freedom from the law is freedom to love God and others. That's what we're called to. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Negative command, positive command. But through love, serve one another. Now there's some irony here I want you to see. Okay? A little bit of irony. I want to begin with the word serve. Okay? The word serve I want to begin with because the word serve comes from the word doulos, which just simply means to be a slave. So here's how the real phrasing works if you're going to read it in the Greek. You're free, but through love be a slave to one another. You see the oxymoron here? Free and slave don't go together. But they do in the Christian life. Again, this is Romans 6. I'm not trying to preach Romans 6 this morning, but this keeps on going back to it. Romans 6, but now that you've been set free from sin, same concept, what should we do? And have become slaves of God. You are free, Christian, but you're also a slave. You are a slave to God this morning and to everybody else. This is where we misunderstand our freedom. I am free from one thing, but that does not mean I become the master of my own life. God has set me apart, given me a new nature so that I serve Him. Look at the passage unfolds. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one phrase, one thought. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're really unpacking the book of Galatians, you might remember Paul already made the comment that we're free from the law. So how could he say in one section, you're free from the law, and then a few verses later says, now you just happen to fulfill the law? Well, I'm free from the law. I'm not going to fulfill the law. What's my relationship to this law, Paul? Make up your mind. I heard a pastor this week, and so I'm going to give credit to Dr. Doran. And in this section, he just used an illustration that helped me just clarify it. Suppose you're meeting with an individual from another country, and you're just getting to know the person's culture and his nature and his country. And through the course of the morning, he tells you all the laws of his country. And as he tells you the laws of his country, you're like, well, wait a minute, I do that. Oh, I obey that too. I follow that law too. Okay, because I obeyed the laws of that country I've never been to, does that mean I'm under that country's authority? Does it mean I'm a citizen of that country? Does it mean I'm actually even abiding by it? No. But I can happen to fulfill them. See, I may not be under the laws of power anymore, but I still can fulfill the law. How? By love. Love one another. Think about the laws. That one word, love, answers the whole law. Don't have an idol. Or I could just say, love God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Love God. Let's go to love others. Thou shalt not murder. Can we just all agree love one another kind of solves that one? Don't commit adultery. Yeah, love one another solves that one too. Don't lie to each other. Yeah, love one another solves that one too. Let's even get to the minuscule ones. So when you build a house, you have to build a wall around the rooftop so people don't fall off your house. Can we just say love one another kind of makes sense there? Love each other. Verse 14, and this is where it gets hard. How much do we love each other? As much as this morning you love yourself. Now, please don't think this means that you're now commanded to go love yourself first before you get to love anybody else. That is not what he's doing here. You already love yourself. You did it when you first started taking a breath. This is why when I bring a kid home, I have not had one kid look at me and says, you know what? You and your wife, you went through a hard time the past couple days in the hospital. You go to sleep. You go to sleep. I'll be okay. I won't cry for the next 10 hours. Okay, whatever you need. Any baby? No. Okay. Good. Yeah. Want to make sure my kids aren't the only ones. What happens? You bring a kid home. It's like, here's my agenda. I want. Get with it. I have needs. Jump. It doesn't go away. We love ourselves. So what does this look like? Church, it looks like me looking at somebody else and not saying I am free to do whatever I want to do. No, it is me looking at somebody else and saying, what do they need? And how will my actions impact their spiritual standing? I'm a slave to you. So you want to say, how do I decide what to do? I'm free, so I get to do what I want. Well, no, I actually stop and say, how will this impact somebody else because I love them? But I'll push it even farther. Church, this means that if one within our body is out of work, you are broken and praying just as much as if you were out of work. Because you love as much as you love yourself. This means if we have a marriage within our church family that is hurting, that you are burdened and praying and broken as much as it was your own marriage that was struggling. You love as much as you love yourself. This means if we have someone in our church whose bills are being struggled to pay, who has a surgery they're worried about, who has prayer requests they're struggling with, that we would carry that burden, that need, that hurt, just as much as it was our own need, our own hurt, our own burden. That's what we're called to. And some of us just got uncomfortable because our agenda just got stopped. See, we were concerned this morning because somebody sat in my seat. Like, come on, Pastor, talk about loving me. Like, I had to move somewhere else today and my parking spot was gone too. Visitors, thank you for taking somebody's seat. It was good for them, okay? And honestly, some of you said, wait a minute, I didn't know that song. Seriously, can't they pick a song we know? I guarantee you somebody else here loved it. Love them. Can't anybody ask me how my day went? It should happen. But have you had the thought about how the other 200 people here today's day went? Love them. This week we've had a body who's experienced surgeries. We've had a body who's experienced relationship loss. This week we've had a body who's experienced individuals in their family in hospitals. Love. As much as when you're in that situation, you would love to be loved. But it goes all the way over to the other side, though. This week we've had individuals in our body struggle with sin. Love. Come alongside and speak truth and love. Pour God's word into their life as much as if you were wavering, you would need that in your life. Church, there's a part when I get to these statements of love your neighbor as yourself and I put it over the umbrella of the church. There's a part that I struggle with illustration and I have to go to hypothetical because this side of heaven, we will never see that perfectly done. We won't. I've been a part of several churches and they've been biblical and loving, but we fell short. Now, you're reading this one. I think there's one important question I need to do before we kind of move on from the statement. The passage says, and so fulfill the law of God, love one another. But I read it and I automatically think, well, What about love God? Like, that's kind of important too, right? Like, we just can't jump to love one another without love God, Paul. Okay, I want to say that it's not in this passage, but biblically I have to say it's there. Because when you unpack the entirety of the New Testament, there's a sequence to love in Scripture. Right? We love Him. Why? He first loved us. By this we know what love is. God sent His Son to die. Love begins with God. I don't even know what it is without God. I wouldn't love without God. And so as you look at Scripture, love always begins God loved. And because God loved, then I'm able to love God. And then finally it completes the circle as my love for God overflows and impacts how I love other people. So when he says love one another, it's built off this foundation from all other Scripture parts that says, and by the way, God already loved you, and you should already be loving God, and what should overflow in your life is loving one another. We can't just jump to the end, or we just jump to moralism on our own part. God loves us. Be a conduit of God's love. Now, I want to put this all together. Okay? We'll tie this into a nice little box, and then we're going to put it aside for we can come back next week and add another element. I put up the chart at the beginning. There is legalism, which says, let's just go back. We'll click back. There is legalism. My own effort empowers my obedience. I get to do it. I don't need grace because I'm good on my own. License says no effort's really needed anyway because it's all grace anyway, so God's going to forgive me anyway, so get off my case. And no holiness is needed because all it is grace anyway. How does this play itself out? So you have the Old Testament. I'm just going to take one scenario, and I've taken this before, but it's a helpful one to see some of the breakdown. You have the Old Testament law, and we're just going to take one of them. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's a law, right? And it was a pretty clear law. So here's the Sabbath day. Do this. And there was commandments put onto it, and there was also traditional commands put onto it, man-made commands, all breaking down of what it meant to say, here is how to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, you can have a legalistic response to this, all right? And you can have a license-filled response to this. A legalistic response to this is saying, okay, I don't have a Sabbath anymore. I have worship to God. But here's the law. You got to be to church four times a week. If you're not, you're sinning. And when you come to church, you better be dressed this way, and you better carry a Bible about this big so everybody knows that you're spiritual. Okay, that was a joke, okay? But we get to this point where we're saying, this, this, and this. It's the law. You do those, God's going to be happy with you. You'll be blessed. You don't do those, you're sinning. I don't need grace. I'm going to fulfill those laws. And when I do, I'm going to pat myself on the back because I'm a pretty good person. Now, here's the scary part. You say, wait a minute, there's grace. Where's the verse in that? I mean, forsake not the assembling of yourself, but that doesn't say Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, and some other meeting during the week. They didn't invent those back then. So what happens is we take the steering wheel of our lives and we just swing it to the other side. Grace! It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do. I might stream it from time to time. It's okay. I don't need anybody else. How does this passage answer that? Don't take your freedom from commands as an opportunity for the flesh to do what you want. Actually ask yourself what loves God and others. This morning, I hope there was an element that said, okay, I need to be here because I love God and I love other people and I want to be a part of their life. We all have Sunday mornings that like we have the alarm go off and we don't want to be here. I'm the pastor, okay? 5 o'clock comes off in my head. I'm like, yeah, wow. Maybe Pastor Hens can preach this week. Or I say, God, by your grace, I love you. And I want to praise you. And I want to be in a room filled with people praising you because I love you. And you know what? I want to love other people. And there's going to be other Christians here today, and I want to be able to love them, so I got to come, and I got to love them. Some of you just need to start with loving God first, okay? Because you're like, loving other people, ooh, ah. Let's just start with love God, and we'll overflow to loving other people. But you see where we got the balance now? The question isn't, what's the law? The question isn't, I'm just under grace. The question is, what's loving? How do I love them? This goes itself over in the church over and over again. You have the church who says, okay, let's define love. And love is this, 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 and this. And is this outfit and this song and this and this and this. And if you're going to love, you got to do all of them. What did we just take away? We took away liberty. But then we get to the other church that says, doesn't matter what you do. We love you. Push to the middle. What is loving? Now here's the scary alternative. If we don't love, then it's going to be verse number 15. Look at it. If you bite and devour one another, watch out before you're consumed by one another. We went from love one another to consume one another. Here's the mental picture. I am not a nature kind of guy. The closest I get to nature is the walk in the park or a nature television show. All right? You got those nature television shows where they'll show the wild animals. And they have killed their prey. And the wild dogs, wolves, will literally dive over each other, ripping the prey apart. And in the mad dive for the food, they will literally begin biting each other to get at the food. You get the picture? You get a half dozen wild dogs nipping at each other, biting at each other, snapping at each other because they're fighting over the food. That's the imagery Paul just used. If you bite, devour, by chance, and you're in your eagerness to get at something, you're actually going to start biting each other. The sad reality is he's not talking about wild dogs here. He's talking about a group of Christians. The sad reality is I think some of you know what that looks like. You know what it looks like to flaunt your Christian liberty so that it causes someone else to stumble and you don't care as long as you get what you want. You bite and devour somebody else and consume them spiritually. You know what this looks like. It looks like personal agendas that run the church instead of the gospel running the church. You know what this looks like. It looks like being stuck on what about me, and everyone in the building is what about me, therefore it's never what about God. When a church gets to this point, apart from a gracious outpouring of the gospel through the Spirit in the church, you might as well close the doors. See, this is where it's so scary to realize that a church that has been called to love can become spiritually cannibalistic because they're no longer loving. This is why we've invented church planting through church splits. Because we're more about loving ourselves than loving others. And then we wonder why people don't want to walk in our doors, because the last time they were in a door of a church, they got bit up and devoured instead of loved with truth. Church, you have freedom. You do. You're free to love. You've been free to love God, and you've been free to love others. And we better take the warning. Because the alternative is spiritual cannibalism. Now, we're not done with the passage, and we haven't filled in the question marks yet. Next Sunday, we're going to add the element of the Spirit into our life. We're going to find out walking in the Spirit and battling sin. And by God's grace, the week after that, we're going to add in fruit that we're looking for. And the week after that, we're going to add what this is all going to look like. But church, let's just finish with now. That's unbiblical. That's unbiblical. And by God's grace, we're finding the middle. What are we going to be? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the amazing freedom of the gospel. It is freedom from the bondage of having to be perfect. And I'm thankful for that because I know I couldn't be it. Thank you for your son's death upon the cross. Father, I pray for us as a church for wisdom now. I guess I should start by saying, Father, I pray for desire first. For love first. Love for one another, love for you. But then wisdom to know what that love's going to look like. Wisdom to know how to be a church body that loves. What it means tomorrow to wake up and form my day by loving you. What it means today to come and actually form my time together by loving you and loving others. And so I pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That there's conviction, that there's just even direction to say, here, love this way. Father, we end by saying thank you for your love that allows us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.